Father, we so much need you. We so much need to hear you. And we pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon us, that we could simply go beyond words and mere knowledge and enter into true fellowship with yourself. Lord, we commit this time to you and pray for that fellowship in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in the book of Revelation, and we're up to the last church, the seventh church. And we've talked about the blessing, but of course the blessing was for those who hear and who keep what is written. So it's just a reminder again that we need to be doers of the word, and not simply hearers. Because if we simply hear and think that's enough, we've deceived ourselves. It's not enough. It's great to hear, but the hear has to lead to something. Changed choices. You know, life is made up of choices. All little choices, sometimes big ones, but mostly little ones. And those choices change when God's word is important to us. So we're still in this one section. We've taken a long time looking at the messages to the seven churches. And we're up to the last one, Laodicea. And Laodicea doesn't have a very good reputation. It actually has a bad reputation. It's in Turkey, as well as the others are, and you can see how a person delivering these letters would travel in a great circle, and he's come to Laodicea. He would then go to Ephesus and probably back to John in Patmos. Well, seven churches. We remember the first one. You have left your first love. And we know a lot about Ephesus. And then we went to Smyrna, which was a church about which the Lord had nothing bad to say, but which was suffering. And of these he said, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Then we went to Pergamum, or Pergamos. And there there'd been Antipas had died as a martyr, horrible death. And they'd been faithful at that time, but still he had something to say to them. And at Thyatira, things were not good at all. And he told the few that were holding fast to continue to hold fast. Then we went to Sardis. And in Sardis, they had a reputation that they were alive, but from heaven's eyes, they were not alive at all. They were dead. And then we went to Philadelphia, the other church about whom he had nothing bad to say. And they were a small number. They felt small, they felt weak. But he said, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. And finally, we are now come to Laodicea. And the distinct thing about Laodicea is that there's nothing to commend in Laodicea. In all the other churches, there was something to commend, but in Laodicea, nothing. So let us read these few verses. Revelation chapter 3, from verse 14 through to 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? It's quite disheartening, and perhaps if I asked you your impression might be quite negative. But in history, we know something about the city of Laodicea. It was named after a certain Greek king's wife, and it had good soil, and it was on a trade route, so it did become wealthy. A good place to live. You could make a good living there. There's a strong Greek influence there, and also a Jewish population. And it was known, and just take note of this, it might seem irrelevant, but perhaps not, it was known for trading in black wool. The sheep there were black. And also for medical products, and even for something the history records, something to put on your eyes. So the ruins are there in Turkey, and people still go and visit that place. But we know Laodicea in the New Testament as well. Most of the other churches, other than Ephesus, there's no reference, but to Laodicea there is, and the reason is because it's quite close to Colossae. So when Paul writes to Colossae, the letter we call Colossians, he says, and he hadn't been there at the time that he'd written, he said, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea. So because they were close, there was fellowship between them. And what he heard of Colossae also included Laodicea. And he also speaks about a brother from Colossae, Epaphras. He says, who is one of you? He comes from Colossae. He says he's worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So this brother used to travel to Laodicea and travel up to Hierapolis as well. And another mention, give my greetings to the brethren who are in Laodicea. That's what he says to the people in Colossae. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Well, we don't have that letter from Laodicea, but the Laodiceans got to read Paul's letter to the Colossians, which, if you remember, is a wonderful letter. It's very much like the letter to the Ephesians. So, in the form that we're used to, the Lord introduces himself. And he says, these things says the Amen. Now we know Amen is simply a word that sometimes we use to end prayers with, but it's a word that's used throughout the New Testament. And when the Lord Jesus said, and in the old translation, the Lord used to say, verily, verily, I say to you, or in newer translations, it's something like, most assuredly, I say to you. But in the Greek, it's Amen, Amen, I say to you. Because this word Amen is kind of like underlining something that's sure and certain and solid. So when the Lord said, Amen, Amen, I say to you, then what he's saying is absolutely rock solid true and to be taken note of. And actually, in the Old Testament, there is a reference to the God of Amen. So when the Lord Jesus describes himself as the Amen, he's taking a name which was given to God. In my translation, it doesn't say the God of Amen, it says the God of truth. But you get that sense of what this Amen means. So this is the first thing he says to them. These things says the Amen. And then he describes himself as the faithful and true witness. Because his life was a life of a witness. When he came into the world, he was revealing God. He was a witness. And of course, he was absolutely faithful. But also he uses this word, he is the true witness. And, you know, what does it mean by true? Oh, you mean, oh, yes, not false. But it means more than that. Because if you just look at the opposite, what's the opposite of this word true? Well, everything that is fictitious, everything that is counterfeit, everything that's imaginary, everything that's simulated, pretended, frail, imperfect, and uncertain. How's that for a list? The faithful and true witness. Wonderful, wonderful. Do you want a witness? Do you want a saviour? Do you want a God that's fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, pretended, frail? Of course not. But the opposite of that is true, rock solid, wonderful. And then he uses that phrase, the beginning of the creation of God, and that looks like he's the first one created, but that's not the meaning. The word used can mean beginning, but it also means a ruler, and it also means the one who originates something, the cause of something, the first cause. So when it says the Lord is when he describes himself as the beginning of the creation of God, then he's saying that he is the one who is the author of that creation. The creation is his. He made it. And that's what we read, isn't it, in the scripture, in the beginning of John's Gospel. Those first three verses, in the beginning was the Word, and then it says all things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this is how the Lord introduces himself, describes himself when he's going to speak to these brethren in Laodicea. What's happened in Laodicea? We don't know. Time has passed since they were in fellowship with the believers in Colossae. And the Lord says to them, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were cold or hot. And it happens that in Colossae, it's just set in the hills and there are mountain streams, refreshing cold water flows from Colossae. But in Hierapolis, there are hot springs. And the hot springs are used for medicinal purposes and good health. So these two towns, and Laodicea is between them. And Laodicea actually doesn't have its own water supply. It's set back from the river for some reason. And so water was actually piped into Laodicea. Well, if they piped in the water from Colossae, it wouldn't be so cool and so fresh. And if they piped in the water from Hierapolis, it wouldn't be hot, like the hot springs. So the Lord says to them, Because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will actually, the tense is, it can be I will or it can be I'm about to. I intend to vomit you or spit you out of my mouth. This language is pretty strong, isn't it? This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his children, speaking to believers and saying, he wants to spit them out. If they were cold, if we use the picture of the water, if they're cold, then there's this refreshing and pure mountain stream. Lovely. If they're hot, then there's this medicinal value in these hot springs. But they're neither. It's kind of like they're nothing. And for him, he says, I don't want this to be part of me. This is distasteful to me. I don't want it. The language is so strong. And of course, even we're not entirely sure what he means by cold or hot. Some people mean, oh, just referring, it's not water, it's about spiritually. They're not cold. Well, why would he want them to be cold? Although people say, well, if they were cold, at least they'd know where they stood and you could preach the gospel to them. Well, we don't know exactly what he might have meant, but what we do know is what he's going to do about it. He doesn't want it. And using strong language, he says, this is no good. What do you think of the Laodiceans? What's your impression so far? You like these people? You want to go there? You want to, you know, some people name their churches after different cities or towns, you know. Would you like to name yourself, we are the Laodicean Church? I don't think we would. What do you think? What do you feel? What's your attitude to them? What would you say to them? Okay. You've been called to go and minister in Laodicea, Tim. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? What's your message? Because we have here the Lord's message to these people. And we could think, well, is that what I would have said? Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and I need nothing. That become wealthy sounds like, aren't I good, aren't I clever? Look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, whoopee. And that city was wealthy, and they fitted right in. And they became wealthy. And they said, we're doing really well. We have need of nothing. And he said, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Just picture somebody who is wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And that was the condition when the Lord looked at them from heaven. That was the spiritual truth. If you visited Laodicea, you wouldn't have seen that. They would have been well-dressed and prosperous people and quite content with themselves, happy to welcome you and put on a dinner for you and everything. But spiritually, what were they? And he who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, says, this is what you are. Wretched, pitiable. Pitiable means, you know how to describe what pitiable means? Imagine if we showed you a picture of a small dog that had been starved and beaten and was kind of cowering and trembling. That is pitiable. And we'd immediately respond emotionally when we saw that. We'd feel so sorry for this poor dog. Pitiable. That's what it means. But you see what's in that? When the Lord looks upon these people and says they're pitiable, that's not a harsh word, is it? That's a word that expresses his love for them. He looks upon them and says, and it's like he sheds tears for them. You shouldn't be like that. Wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Why are you like that? So it's easy to read these words as harsh, as if he's really, you know, angry and tearing a strip off them. But when you see that word pitiable, you say, wait a minute. There's something more. So he says to them, I counsel you to buy from me. And look at that. Not I command you, but I counsel you. I'm going to give you some advice. This is what you need to do. It could be described as something gentle. And he says, to buy from me. He speaks the truth. There is a price to pay. Buy. And buy from me. Maybe they've been buying and selling in the town. They've been doing business with everybody, probably. But he says, what about you come to me and buy from me? And what does he say? He says, buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be truly rich, that you may be rich indeed. Buy from me white garments. They're probably wearing the black wool of Laodicea, very fine merchandise. What about buying from me white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen? And buy from me eye salve, something for your eyes, to anoint your eyes so that you can see. Remember, they're blind and they're naked and they're wretched and they're pitiable and they're poor. Gold, white garments, eye salve. What does it mean? All of these are to be bought from him. Well, the true riches. What is the true riches? What is it that makes you rich? Well, Peter speaks about faith. He speaks about a faith that's been tested and purified through fire. And he says, this faith is more precious than gold. Yes. On Friday, I was at a burial for a lady who died of cancer. And yesterday was a memorial service for her. And I was able to visit her in the hospital a few weeks before. She was in hospital. She was dying. She knew that she had but days to go. She was rich. Her riches were her faith, because she could face death boldly, even with joy. And she wanted to tell me what she'd planned for her funeral. And she said the first song they had to sing is "Crown Him with Many Crowns, the Lamb upon the Throne." And they've got to sing it with heart. You know, she was very keen. Now, what if I'd said to her, "Look, I've got $10,000 here for you. Or $10 million. What would that be for her? And if that was all she had, you would look at her as she is on the brink of death and say, "You are so poor. You've got nothing. You can't face the truth." But she was rich because she had a faith that had gone through the fire and was strong and real. And of course, a life like that is a tremendous blessing. Her grandson spoke at the funeral and spoke about how his grandmother had always encouraged him and held him accountable and asked him, "Are you reading the scripture? What have you read?" And always was urging him on. And he was standing there, this young man, so appreciative of this woman who had now made him rich. This is the true riches. And the Lord says, "Buy from me gold." How are we going to have this faith? We're going to come to him and we're going to ask him to work in our lives so that this faith, which today might not be very strong, will become stronger and stronger. And when we go through the trials, the effect of the trials is simply to purify that faith and to free us from the things that hinder faith, which is sin, pride, selfishness, all those things. That's what hinders faith. So buy from me the true riches and buy from me true righteousness. And that true righteousness is not, you know, just being nice on Sunday morning. But that true righteousness is love worked by the Holy Spirit in us, taught to us, so that our lives are changed and we are remembered not for the car we drove or stuff like that, but for the love that people found in us. You know, there was a group of Christians I knew in America. I may have mentioned this before. And there was a well-known brother there who was not part of that group. And somebody asked him, "What do you think of that group of Christians over there?" Because they were a bit radical, you know. And he said, "Well, I can't say much about them, except that I've been reduced to tears a number of times by their love." Okay. You've just said something about them, something so precious, true righteousness. Something that has the savour of Christ in it, doesn't it? And true vision. True vision comes through the anointing of the Holy Spirit to teach you. It's no good just reading the Bible. You've got to read the Bible and ask the Lord to be your teacher. Because if you read it with your head, you might end up with knowledge and feel very proud of what you know. But if you read it and are taught by the Spirit, you will be humbled and you will have true vision. you will see truth as it is. And every child of God has this anointing, has the Spirit dwelling within. And we need to actively turn to the Lord and say, Lord, teach me. I'm going to open the Scripture. I'm going to read this portion, which is the part that I'm going to read now. But Lord, you teach me. And little bit by little bit, line upon line, as it says, here a little, there a little, we learn, and things begin to strike us, and things begin to live for us, and things begin to make more sense when they didn't make sense once, and we begin to see and have real vision. Buy from me. All of this has a price, and the price is simply laying down your own life and giving the Lord Jesus the place in your life as Lord. You know, we so easily say, you know, nobody tells me what to do. I'm going to live my own life. You know, that sort of attitude. Yeah. That we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, you lead me. You teach me. Where you lead me, I will follow. That's the heart. That's the price that you pay, and it's not a price to pay at all. You know, actually, when you think about that, he says, buy from me gold that you may be rich. Well, in the world, if I buy gold, I'm already rich because I can afford to buy gold. Yeah, but we're not paying a great price for this gold. We're paying a price, but not a great price. And the riches we receive are so wonderful. And listen, those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Is that how we would have gone to Laodicea? Would we have gone there in love? That's what we're seeing here. This amazing love of the Lord. He said, it's what you are now is so distasteful, I want to spit it out. But I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke. The Laodiceans are kind of reeling at what the Lord is saying to them. But he said, I'm telling you this because I love you. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. And that discipline is training. It's about training a child. That's the word that's being used. It's not just whacking, you know, it's actually training. That's what the discipline is. And so he says, be zealous. Don't be lukewarm. Be zealous and repent. And repent means what? Change your direction. Turn around. You've been going this way for how long? We don't know. In living this lukewarm life, change your direction. And be zealous. It's not repent and be zealous. It's be zealous and repent. The zeal leads to repentance and changing of direction. So clear. And then the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. There's a famous painting of the Lord outside the door, and that the door is all overgrown and like, who could open that door? And the painting is, look, Jesus, shut out. He's standing at the door and knocking, and the door is shut on him. What do you think about that? These Laodiceans, terrible people. But isn't the message much more wonderful? The message is, I love you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So he's been shut out. They haven't been buying from him at all. But he's still at the door and knocking. That's the heart. That's the love that he has for these people. So he says, if anyone hears my voice, not if everyone hears my voice, but if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Extraordinary. You know, I said before, if you covered that up and you just said, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what would you guess would come next? But what comes next, I don't think we would have guessed it. He says, I'll come in and sit down with you, almost like an equal, and we'll have a meal together and fellowship. That's what he's offering. That's extraordinary. That's so personal. It is so intimate. It is so gentle. It is so wonderful. If anyone hears my voice and hears this call, this knocking at the door, I will come in and eat with you. I'll sit down in your house and I'll be there with you. What a promise. To whom has he given this promise? To the Laodiceans. So what's the way forward for these people? Hear his voice. Be zealous and repent. Buy from him gold, white garments, myself. That's clear. How could these people have any excuse after this? Such a loving heart has spoken to them strongly, but gently. Then he says, as at the end of each letter, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's like he's saying, I know the struggle. I've lived in the world. I had to overcome all of the temptations and all that Satan threw at me. I overcame. I'm calling you to overcome. And when you overcome, I'll give this to you, that you can sit with me in my throne, just like I am seated with my Father. Is this the greatest promise? Of all the promises we've read in the seven churches, is this the greatest? And this is for those who are lukewarm. He's got nothing good to say for them, nothing to commend, but yet he calls them to this. And he speaks to them with such tender love. What must be overcome? Well, they've just got to change. Perhaps they've just haven't been thinking and they've just followed each other into a worldly life, a lukewarm life, a superficial life. They've just got to change and be zealous and repent and come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want it. Work in me, faith, righteousness. The Lord walked this earth. He describes himself right at the end of Revelation as the root and offspring of David. Who is speaking? It's a man who has lived amongst us, who knows the trials and the struggles and the difficulties. And what a shepherd to have, somebody who knows this world. And he overcame because he's the faithful and true witness, and we are called to exactly the same thing. So, what do we see in Laodicea? In the beginning, when we first read it, you might say, what do we see? We see Christians who are awful. But really, what we see in Laodicea is amazing love. The Lord's amazing love for them. A love that was so good and so gentle and so ready, not only to forgive, but to completely restore them and bring them to his throne. What love is this? And we also saw that that love was not sentimental, but full of purpose, serious intent. He intends them to come to victory, and he is ready to work in them to that end. So he says, buy from me. It's serious, but wonderful. And what encouragement for these people. Who could resist this encouragement? If you were in Laodicea, what would you have said? Would you have turned your back and said, nah, we'll just keep going the way we are? One hopes not. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to all the churches, to us. And who amongst us is going to disqualify ourselves and say, well, it's not me he's speaking to. It's not me he's calling to his throne. It's not me he's saying, buy from me gold. No, it's to all of us. To all of us. Whatever our condition. Can we be better? Yeah, sure. Can we be richer? Can we be more faithful? Of course. To all of us, this calling and this love is extended. Let us pray. Lord, please, don't let these words be empty for us. Don't let this be water off the duck's back. We pray, Lord, that these words would speak to our hearts, and even if we feel they haven't, but they should, Lord, we pray that you would remind us and bring us back to you, to plead with you for light and life and truth. Lord, do your gracious work, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.